Let me tell you about Panalal. Panalal was someone we got to know when we were in Pakistan. He was a Hindu guru, a teacher, and very well respected by the villagers. And then he heard about this man called Jesus, and he found out a bit more about him, and he was amazed because it was nothing like he'd ever heard before. And eventually he became one of his followers, someone we would call a Christian. He'd found in Jesus something that was altogether different from what he'd found in Hinduism. He'd found in Jesus how God can love you and how that love is real. And it changed his life. And he became not just a disciple, not just a Christian, but he also became a Christian evangelist, very good at explaining what it is that we believe and the difference it can make. And he lived nearby where we were staying, and one day we got an invite from a village. It was a Hindu village, and they asked us to come and explain what we believe. So I asked Pana if he'd come along, and off we went. It was about half an hour's walk from where we stayed through the fields. I remember getting there, getting past the dogs, and then being invited in and being seated in the shade of a nice tree. And we sat on beds, and the whole family, and it's a big extended family, their aunts and uncles and grannies and grandpas, they're all there, and they all gathered round, and they all sat and listened to what we had to say. And Panna was the one who spoke. But he surprised me in where he began, because he didn't begin by talking about creation, and he didn't begin by talking about Jesus and his death and resurrection. He began with the Ten Commandments. And what he did was he went right through the Ten Commandments, one at a time, and after reciting each commandment in turn, he'd look up and he'd look around at everybody gathered and said, "Anybody got any problems with that one?" And they'd all go, no, that one's okay. So he'd move on to the next one, and he went right the way through the Ten Commandments. And then at the end of that, having established that we've got a huge amount in common, then he started to talk about Jesus and the difference he can make. Because you see, in the Ten Commandments, we've got something universal. And whether you're a Hindu in a village or whether you're a secular executive, I don't know, whoever you are, world over, there's something there that everybody relates to. In fact, our problem is not so much with the Ten Commandments, our problem is always keeping them. And that, of course, is where Jesus comes in, because he can help us do that. So, today we're going to begin a series looking at the Ten Commandments. And our series is based on some talks that were given by a fellow called Jay John, who's a very good speaker, and he writes books. And if you want to Google Jay John, you can find out all about his Just Ten program, which is looking at the Ten Commandments. And the interesting thing about the way he looks at them is he doesn't start at the beginning, he starts at the end, and he works backwards. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to start with the last of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. Let's have that up here. Can you all see that? This is the last. It's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 70. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's servants, or his animals, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet. You know, when I was a wee boy, I used to live a happy life. I remember I was loved, I was cared for, I didn't have a care in the world, I had everything I needed. And everything was wonderful and everything was rosy until I went to school. And it was when I went to school that I saw before me Billy Johnson's baseball boots. Okay? There they are. Billy Johnson's baseball. You know, up until that point, I never really noticed footwear at all. I thought, you know, it's something you put on your feet and it stops them hurting. You just put them on. But once I saw Billy Johnson's baseball boots, now those aren't Billy Johnson's baseball boots, okay, I just Googled that, but they look like that. Once I saw, I began to notice footwear. Yeah, I was going to an American school, there were lots of Americans there, and they all had baseball boots on that looked a bit like Billy Johnson's baseball boots, but I didn't. And oh, I made my mum's life a misery until I got myself a pair of, it wasn't Billy Johnson's, obviously. He had his own. And I remember the day that she brought them back, and we went to the shop, and there was a box, and we tried them on, we brought them home, and she, oh, baseball boots. But you know something? They were a complete letdown. Because I don't know if you've ever tried on baseball boots, but they really rub your ankles. And they, within the first day, they'd rubbed my feet raw, and they were rubbish. And I hardly ever wore them. First lesson about coveting, it always is dead. Yes, anyway, the word covet is, it means the desire to own something that can never be rightfully yours. And J. John has another more up-to-date word for covetousness. He uses the word materialism. Materialism. To covet is to think you can achieve happiness through what you possess. And it's not true. It's a lie. Despite the fact that we have a huge chunk of our economy dependent on that lie, it's still a lie. Think of advertising industry. These are the words of James Bryant Smith, one of my favorite authors at the moment. Most of us don't buy things for sheer survival, but because of the promise they bring to us. And how do we know there's a promise there? Because of the advertising. We're going to try something now. Let's see if it works. Okay, Gary, here we go.
People want just a little bit more than they already have. Could be money, latest gadget, or perhaps even a new car.
Jules, just look at it. Just imagine country roads, top down, wind in your hair, weekend breaks, the freedom.
Can you name one thing that's missing from your life?
A lot of love and a lot of money.
A house would be nice.
A good holiday to somewhere hot.
I guess the one thing that makes me happy in life is that just knowing that you treat people well. And hopefully you get that in return.
Ooh, I don't know. I would say lots of money, but apparently that doesn't make you happy, so.
Yeah, I reckon it's probably quite economical.
Well, Dave, better start saving those pennies.
If I could have one country where everyone I knew was in it, that'd be lovely.
Just getting out and seeing the world.
Yeah, one thing missing from our lives, maybe adventure.
I think it's just like being around people, like family and friends. It's just being
the love.
The love, yeah. The love from people around you. And money.
More and more people can afford luxuries like these. The lottery alone creates 2 new millionaires a week. So what is the price of contentment?
It worked. I love that, those two girls at the end. Oh, what you need is family and being surrounded by people who love you. Yeah, the love, and money. Let's not forget money. The opposite of covetousness is contentment. Covetousness, contentment. And what J. John does is he takes thou shalt not covet and he turns it into a question. How do you achieve contentment in life? Because you see, you can achieve contentment through possessions, but they usually don't content you quite as much as you think they're going to content you, e.g. Billy Johnson's baseball boots, and it never really lasts. Coveting is more about what's in the mind than the actual reality. You know, you'd think I'd learned a lesson from Billy Johnson's baseball boots, and I suppose I did, until I spotted my cousin's electric train set. Oh, he had this electric train set in his attic to die for. Ah, I made my poor parents' life a complete misery for about, 6 months, 10 months. Can we go and see my cousin? Why? You never wanted to go and see him before. Oh, I like him very much. And they twigged there was something else behind it. I remember Christmas, big box, undo the wrapping. Oh, electric train set. Oh, thank you, Santa. And I remember setting it up. And I remember after a couple of hours, I'm bored stupid, because all it does is go round and round and round in a circle. It breaks down all the time. And you think I'd have learned from that. And I did. Until. And so it goes on. I won't even start telling you about Action Man's wetsuit. Coveting is more about what's in the mind than the actual reality. There's a famous proverb that sort of sums up the problem with covetousness. And it's all about grass. Has anybody ever heard it, perhaps? The grass is always green. Where? Where? On the other side of the fence. On the other side of the fence. It's all in the mind. Let's listen to what the Bible says about covetousness. We're going to look at a passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6. We might even... Do we have it on the screen, Gary? Oh, no, we've got the DVD intro. Yeah, we've had that. Yeah, here we go. Yeah, here we go. It's, if you want to follow in your pew Bibles, it's on page number 1194. 1194. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and there's a lot of... There's a lot of well-known verses in here that you sometimes hear quoted, and you think, where did that come from? Well, guess what? They came from the Bible. So here we go. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Pierced themselves with many griefs. Materialism, the love of money, it's always a bit of a letdown. It causes gloom, it causes depression, it's a distraction to the more important things in life. It also causes weariness. Listen to this, one of the Proverbs. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Think about it. When has ever coveting something made you happy? When have you ever seen someone's fantastic car and thought, oh, I'm so happy that they are driving away in that fantastic car, or that they are living in that beautiful house? It doesn't work that way. Coveting is bad for us. J. John is just full of one-liners. I'm telling you, I had to weed out the best ones. There was a whole string of them. So here's the best of J. John's one-liners about contentment and covetousness. Okay, here we go. People live in one of two tents, content or discontent. Yeah, and they get worse. They get worse. Okay? However long you take agonizing over the dessert menu, when the other person's choice arrives at the table, you always realize you made the wrong one. Hands up if that's ever happened to you. Yes. The average family ambition is to make as much money as they are spending. Yes, you had to think about that, didn't you? Just when we think we are going to make ends meet, someone moves the ends. Budget. Budget is a mathematical confirmation of your worst suspicions. Yeah, one more. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Isn't that true? What does the Bible have to say about God and wealth? Well, look at verse 10 up there. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice it's not money that's the problem. It's love of money. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus had some serious things to say about the love of money. It is easier, he said, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Notice he doesn't say it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I mean, it is possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I don't think it'd be very good for the camel. And it might take quite a lot of time to get the camel through the eye of the needle, but it is possible. J. John says the modern day equivalent would be the driver of a Porsche trying to get through a revolving door into a hotel. Just picture that for a minute. Is that possible? Well, yes, it is possible, but he'd have to get out of the Porsche first. Materialism doesn't work. It does not give us the lasting happiness. Coveting, as with all these Ten Commandments, aren't there to make us good. They are there for our good. They are there to help us get our priorities right so that we can find happiness. They are there to warn us about things that are actually bad for us. Coveting is bad for us. It doesn't make us happy. So how then can we ever find contentment? Well, four suggestions, okay? Firstly, the best place to begin, if you're looking for contentment, maybe you're not, but if you're looking for contentment, the best place to begin is with what you already have. J. John tells the story of a farmer who had lived on his farm all his life, and it was a good farm. But with the passing of years, he began to tire of it and long for something better. Has that ever happened to you? Not that you're farmers, but you know what I mean. So, finally, he decides, time to sell up. He contacts an estate agent, gets him to prepare an advert. The advert, of course, has to emphasize all the good points. So it emphasizes the location, the modern equipment, the healthy animal stock, the fertile ground. And before the advert is posted, the estate agent sends it to the farmer for his approval. And having read it through, he says, hang on, I've changed my mind. I've been looking for a place like this all my life. The best place to begin, if you're looking for contentment, is with what you already have. We call it, we have a phrase for it. And the phrase says, counting your blessings. When was the last time you counted your blessings? Secondly, it does no harm to recognize that this whole business about materialism does have its limitations. This is what Ecclesiastes says. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Rockefeller was once asked how much money he thought you needed to get by in life. Now, this is the world's richest man. He says, just always a wee bit more than I already have. What do we say in that reading today? Let's think. Where is it? Verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. When a rich man dies, isn't it amazing how people are interested when a rich man dies? If you're not rich, then they're not interested. But if you're really rich, man or woman, suddenly everybody's interested. They want to know how much they've left. Well, I'll tell you something. It's a very easy question to answer. They have left absolutely everything because you can't take any of it with you. So that's the second point. Just remember, materialism has its limitations. Third point, the Bible encourages us to focus on people, not possessions. I often quote Philip Yancey's words when he asks, "What will really matter to you when you are on your deathbed? Will it be all the things you possess or all the things you've achieved? Or is it not more likely to be the people who are there beside you and the people who are going to miss you when you're gone?" If you're looking for contentment, focus on people, not possessions. And finally, the Bible encourages us to look beyond the temporary. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." What does he mean by that? What is unseen is eternal. Well, he's talking about the one thing that we have which will never change. And that is our value in God's eyes. It will never change. It's a bit like the illustration. Are you the kind of person who loves brand new banknotes? Hands up if you love brand new banknotes. Oh, Helen, yes. I know Lindsay does, but she's not putting her hand up. You did. Imagine a brand new, crisp £20 banknote straight out of the hole in the wall. Okay? How much is it worth? You sound a bit hesitant about that. You think, it's worth £20. Okay, so you take that brand new, crisp banknote, and you drop it in a puddle. And then someone stands on it. And then a dog comes along. No, I won't go down there. And then it gets crunched up, and then, oh, jings. How much is it worth? £20. Its value never changes, no matter what happens to it. Our value in the eyes of God never changes, no matter what we do, no matter what we do. That's something that will always be there. Remember that famous verse in Romans chapter 8? Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we know what our value is in God's eyes? How do we know? Well, you'll find symbols of how we know all over this building. There's one there. How do we know? Because he gave his life for us. That's how much he loves us. We began with a well-known proverb, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. But I said coveting is more about what's in the mind than the actual reality. Because, this is good, the reality is not, believe me, it's not that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. The reality is that the grass is always greener if you water it. Have you ever thought of that? Forget about the other side of the fence. Just water your own grass. Let me tell you about my mother-in-law's rhubarb, okay? Hands up if you like rhubarb. Yes. Oh, if you don't like it, you've never lived. Just take it from me. Think of all the things, the most versatile of things. You can make rhubarb jam. You can make rhubarb and ginger jam. Rhubarb and orange jam. Rhubarb, orange and ginger jam. Rhubarb chutney. Rhubarb and bramble jam. Was it a jelly or is it chutney? Crumble. I thought you said bramble. I was getting to the crumble. And then there's the pie. And then there's the fool. Hands up if you like rhubarb fool. I love rhubarb fool. And then there's rhubarb ice cream. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. And there's a patch in the corner of our garden that grows rhubarb. But let me tell you, I've always been a bit disappointed in it. And it is nothing compared to my mother-in-law's rhubarb patch. She has the most amazing rhubarb patch that grows masses of rhubarb with no effort. And the tragedy is she doesn't even like rhubarb much. And so we always come back with a bundle full of rhubarb from her house, and it goes into all our chutneys and jams and everything and everything. And I always thought, you know, I wish I had a rhubarb patch like my mother-in-law's. Really? And I always thought it was something to do with the fact that I wasn't green-fingered, or the fact that it was in the wrong place, or we didn't get enough sunlight, or it was just rubbish soil and all that sort of stuff. But Lindsay, bless her, has changed my life by looking up rhubarb on the internet. And there, looking up, she discovered it's nothing to do with all these things. It's just to do with compost. Says, you need to compost it. So we did that just a few months ago. We dug out all the weeds. Might have had something to do with that as well. I got barrelfuls of this compost from where we recycle our household waste. And it was just wonderful compost. Been there a couple of years. And covered the soil that thick with the stuff, with a few rhubarb leaves poking up in between. Watered it all. Woof! Rhubarb everywhere! I turned my mother-in-law around on Friday, I think it was. She was very impressed. Very impressed. The grass, you see, is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener when you water it. And a bit of compost helps too. So how does that translate to achieving contentment in our lives? Well, you listen carefully to these words from Jesus, and then you apply them to your daily life. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well." Shall we pray? A question to ponder in the presence of God. What has God been saying to me today about my life and about my priorities? And is there anything that needs to change? Loving Father, we thank you that in Jesus you have promised us life in all its fullness and a life that has no end. And that's something that really matters. And in Jesus you've given us a family and friends who will always be faithful and will always be there for us. Help us to count our blessings and take hold of what we are offered, that we might know your love in a way we've never experienced it before. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a lovely hymn that helps us to count our blessings. "For the beauty of the earth." Shall we stand?